Lord, I thank you that long ago you gave me a childlike receptivity to your word. At a young age, I had not yet come across a bunch of competing ideologies. I had not formulated so many strong opinions that would make it difficult to receive your word. You blessed me. And so, Lord, as I've grown, I thank you that I continue at the very least to honor your word, to receive it from whomever and from however it comes. And Lord, let us this day continue to worship by seeing that heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. And may we, as Natalie opened, may we hear and may we obey. May we respond, O Lord. Praise you for your goodness to us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Promises number 11. A lot of great promises that God has given us, and they're found throughout the Word. And by the way, they don't all begin with P. That's just my alliteration thing. So you don't got to go through and find all words being like, oh, that's a promise. But if you've been tracking the series, at least 10 of them started with P. Anyway, our lead verse here, 2 Peter 1:4, God has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Now, it's through these promises that we become partakers of His divine nature. We escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The world is wanting to suck you back in, and the prince of this world, the devil, he's a tyrant, he's a dictator. He does not tolerate rebellion. You have a mark on you. He's wanting to bring you back in the corruption zone, to corrupt and destroy you. It is the work of God, the promise of the Holy Spirit that's in each Christian, and then all the wonderful benefits that go with being a part of the family of God. These promises help us to counteract that drift or that pull and cause us to draw close to God. And you become an average of the people or the influences you're close to. And so if you've got these wonderful promises and benefits and you're drawing close to God and you're appreciating Him and what He's given, then God, bear with me, He rubs off. Of course, we have the Spirit within. You become more and more like God, and it's more and more difficult for you to be sucked back into the destruction zone that is the world. Now, there's one promise in particular that we're going to look at today that's concerned with our needs, our lacks, and our concerns. Now, am I speaking to the right group today? Is there anybody here that you can think of a need, like, pretty quickly? It won't take you an hour of contemplation. And could it actually be needs in the plural? You can think there's a lot of needs right now. Or lacks, or concerns, things that cause you a little anxiety, perhaps. And this wonderful benefit or promise of petition, the fact that we can come and we can ask, we can make our requests known, and God's not far off. He is near. He wants us to come. This is the promise that we're going to consider today, the promise of petition. Now, petition is basically to ask. And in the original language, the word is eateo, and it means to ask, to beg, to crave, to desire, and to require. And so as you can see there's almost degrees of intensity. It's from, if we were to think of like a spectrum of intensity. You know, you've got a more passive, quick, more assured, I ask, it's done. And then you've got over here, very intense, asking, longing, requiring, you know, more forceful. And we see various examples throughout the Word of God. And I'm not setting up one as better than the other. They're all part of the biblical definition. But in Jesus' life, we see more of the quick asking, in particular with Lazarus, for example. He basically says, I already know, we already have this connection, but I ask, I call out to you, God, so that they might know. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. You know, it's a quick, very assured thing. And verses on the other extreme, Jacob, where Jacob wrestled with God and said, I will not let you go. There's sweat, there's just energy that's been exerted all through the night. I will not let you go until you bless me. Almost like a requiring, and not a disrespectful, you know, sacrilegious type of you owe me, but just such a persistence, and it just takes up the extremes, if you will, or gives us a full understanding of what petitioning is to ask, to beg, to crave, to desire, and even require of God. Now, God has actually been goading us or pressing us all along to come unto him and to ask him. In the Old Testament, he was doing this to his people. In Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, he said, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. So everybody that is a child of God or part of God's, one of God's people, they have things in general. They have benefits that everybody has. But then there's also these things that God kind of pushes us. You know, I've got some things that are on the upper shelf, if you will. The word in the original language for hidden things in Jeremiah 33 is a word that's concerned with agriculture. It speaks of clipping, to clip off or to gather grapes. It speaks of inaccessible by height or by fortification. So there's a part of coming unto God and calling unto him. I know you have some great and mighty things, some hidden things, some secret things. You've got some benefits, some blessings. If I will but exert some strength, if I will call upon you. Now, we had to call upon him to be saved to begin with. There had to be some exertion or activity on my part when I recognized that I did not have it together and I needed a Savior. I called upon the name of the Lord and was saved. And then I've had this continued sense in my heart, Jeremiah 33, to continue to call upon the Lord, to ask of him, and that he would show me, he would declare to me great things, hidden things, which I've not yet known, which perhaps many don't ever receive because they don't ask. You know, you have not because you ask not, as James says. And then in the New Testament, we still see God goading us to petition him, provoking us. Would you just come ask? Come ask. Make petition. Here I am. In John 16, verses 23 and 24, as Jesus tried to comfort his disciples with his imminent departure, he says here in John 16, 23, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now, Jesus was going to be leaving. We know that after this, there was the crucifixion and resurrection and then the ascension. And so he was basically saying that he's here, but he won't be there in the same respect. So you don't have to ask me as you have before. You're going to have the direct connection. And that was what his work was about. Jesus died and rose so that we could have that direct connection and access to God Almighty. So you won't have to ask me. It's not going to be like it is now. You will ask the Father, because he will be your Father, and he will give it to you. Verse 24, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. You've not asked in that direct way to the Father. But he says, ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You can call upon the Lord. You can call upon the Father. And as they saw Jesus pray and call upon the Father often, now they were also going to be sons of God Almighty. And they could go to God and ask, and they would receive, and that it would bring joy. It would bring a sense of stability in their lives. Now in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we get such a clear instruction in regards to taking advantage of this benefit of petition. It says here, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, the time of need equals this life. Every day is a time of need. Every day we're going to run up against troubles, concerns. It may be in our own life or of someone we're connected to or something on the world scene. But this whole life is one long extended time of need. The glorious thing for a Christian is that we can approach God's throne of grace. It's not a throne of condemnation. It's not a throne of, well, you don't measure up. Remember what you did yesterday? I know what you were thinking, and so you can't approach until you get all your thoughts, all your words, and all your actions in line. Well, no, we come to this place of favor and this place of liberty and freedom. We can come with confidence, and what is there? There is mercy to receive. You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive. Mercy is conferred upon us. And there's also grace, there's energy and help that comes in this time of need. And then in 1 John 5, 14 through 15, we get a very similar sentiment. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Jesus, or in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, I want you to notice there's a very special word there. It's found in Hebrews 4:16 and in the passage I just read. It's the word confidence. Somebody say confidence. What a powerful word. In a world of fear and trepidation and suspicion and paranoia, of abuse and injustice, it's a world that doesn't necessarily promote confidence. It promotes a lot of insecurity. But with Christ and what we've come into because of this great salvation, Christians are to be the most confident people. Now, this confidence, and it speaks of freedom in speaking. It speaks of frankness, forthrightness, free and fearless, cheerful courage. This confidence suggests a deportment. Now listen carefully here. It suggests the lifestyle, the manner, or the deportment by which one becomes conspicuous or secures publicity. That is to say, I can be so free in who I am in Christ, and I can come there, I can be conspicuous, I can secure publicity. You know, there's a side of Christianity, which is right, that we don't seek for ourselves a reputation, and we're not to be putting our image out there. Only God should be glorified. But as in regards to God, I can come and make myself known. I can be repetitious. You know, Jesus talked about in the Gospel of Luke, he gave an illustration of a widow that kept coming to an unjust judge. Give me justice. Give me justice because of my adversary. And the unjust judge eventually said, you know, I don't care about God. I don't care about this person, but she's kind of bothering me. So, you know, your request, your petition is answered. And then Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father? You know, sometimes we can be bothered by people. You know, here they come again, and, you know, it's the same old thing, and you can put on a smile, and of course, oh yeah, you know, I'm glad to see you, but there might be a little, you know, because we're not perfect. We only have so much energy. We only have so much of an attention span and time. We can get a little perturbed, and then we can also project that upward. Well, you know, just like I got frustrated with Sally and her same old thing over and over, you know, maybe that's the way God sees me, but that's not the case. God wants you to come and to be conspicuous. You know, you've heard the squeaky wheel gets the, right? Well, God wants us to come and to be conspicuous. This is this idea of confidence, the deportment by which one becomes conspicuous or secures publicity. Here I am, God, and you're not tired of me. I mean, God doesn't get tired. He doesn't get wore out. He doesn't have limited energy. He doesn't have a limited attention span. He doesn't have limited time. He is eternal, by the way. And so you can come over and over, and it doesn't say that, you know, it doesn't suggest, well, you must not have faith because you keep coming. No, you come, you make yourself conspicuous. You can be frank. You don't have to dress it up in King James ease. You can be very frank. I was very frank with God this morning. My greatest times of prayer is when I'm just as frank as possible and just use language which might even be offensive to some. Might even, oh, wait, it's, you know, God doesn't fall off the throne. I'm just expressing my heart as succinctly and as frankly as I possibly can. This is an extreme aggravation. This person, this problem, this situation, I'm, you know, ticked off. I might speak in ways that I wouldn't in a public sense here. I make myself very frank, and God is there. God receives those petitions. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know, you see, there's no ambiguity here. There's no, well, I wonder if it'll work out, you know, kind of like the stock market gambling. You know, I wonder if it'll work out. It's stock, you know, investing has almost become like gambling anymore. It's not like that. If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Confidence. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, not waiting to get ourselves perfect. Let us with confidence as Christians draw near to the throne of grace. Jesus Christ has already secured us passage. He's already given us access in the Beloved. The way is already open. We do not have to wait till we become perfect in order to go there. Jesus Christ already lived perfectly for us so we can do it. Now, isn't that good news, by the way? It must be why it's called the gospel. Now, here's a main point. God is drawn to the humble, confident petitioner. It can almost seem like a bit contradictory. The words humble and confident don't always go together all that well, do they? But there is a perfect zone that the Christian inhabits, a zone of humility, that is, I know who I am, I've got no delusion about myself, and a confidence, I know who He is, and so because of who He is, I know who I am, humility. You know, it's not a false modesty. It's just knowing the facts and say, man, I really don't have it together. And then a confidence, knowing that who he is, perfect, receptive, gracious, waiting, wanting to have me come. You know, it's the picture of a father that is so in love with their children that they love when their children come and oh, Daddy, can you do this for me? Mommy, can you do this for me? You know, and a parent is glad. I'm glad this occasion happened. I'm glad that the tire went flat. I'm glad that this occasion happened so that I can have time with my child. You know, and of course, when the children get older, you know, they always seem to have issues, and that's about when they call, right? It's not to call and say, how are you doing, Mom and Dad? You know, I just wanted to bless you in some way. But a loving parent almost sees those things as, okay, at least I'll be able to spend time with them. Now I can be a blessing. Now I can use this time. Well, see, that's our Father nonstop. He's allowed the occasions, obviously. He's allowed the troubles and for us to be in this time of need called this life so that there are opportunities. Maybe we wouldn't come to Him as often. You know, in actuality, petition brings about intimacy. It helps in relationship. Now, question, why don't we have confidence at times? Why is it that we could be reluctant or shy away? Well, let me give one possibility. I'm not saying it is the reason, but could it be perhaps because our petitioning paradigm is off? That is, my understanding of approach is not right. Let me give you an example from the Word of God, a contrast, if you will, which will help you to understand that. The contrast of Esther, well-known, versus Oxa, almost an unknown. How do I understand petition? How do I understand approach? Now, in the Esther way of thinking, Esther, of course, for those that might not know, Esther was the queen in Persia, and a great need came up. And so you could not go before the king, even though it was her husband. You could not go before the king unless you had been invited. How many of you know this account? And so, you know, if the king didn't raise his staff, that meant that you were going to be executed. So it was a very fragile, nerve-wracking thing. Wouldn't you agree, by the way? And so what she did was she fasted for 3 days, no food or drink, and then she came and she entered in and she made her request known. Now, even though that is laudable or respectable in some respects, that is not the paradigm we should have in terms of God Almighty. It is not about coming to a reluctant God who is yay or nay, up or down in terms of favor for you. It is a terrible thing to think that I must go through some long, arduous discipline or get myself all righteous and holy by harsh treatment, by flagellation, if you will, and then I can just come in and say, okay, here's what I have to offer. That is not the paradigm or the New Testament understanding of approach to God. And for some of us, God might want to break that in our lives. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting that discipline and fasting, you know, I've been on extended fast as many of you have. I'm not suggesting that those things are just to be thrown out. I'm not talking about throwing out the baby at the bathwater. But I am saying that an idea, an Esther-like approach to the king is not the understanding that we should have with God Almighty. In actuality, it's the exact opposite. And it's seen in a virtual unknown in another woman named Aksa. We find Aksa in the book of Judges, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. We're going to throw it up on the screen for you. It is not the Esther paradigm, but it's actually, as we're going to see here, the Aksa paradigm that is the way we should understand approach to God. Verse 12 of Judges 1, Caleb said, "He who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, for a wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, for a wife. And so the conditions were satisfied. And then in verse 14 and 15, we get a little episode, a quick little thing that if you're reading too fast, you might miss. So, I'll kind of fill in some of the gaps here. She and her husband came, verse 14. And when Aksa, and as we're going to see, her husband's with her, when she came to Caleb, she urged him, that is, she urged her husband Othniel to ask her father, Caleb, for a field. And then, so let's just stop there for a moment. So they come there, they've taken their trip, and she sends in her husband. They've already received an inheritance, but she wants a little bit more. She's a little bit, perhaps we'd say, a little pushy. She's already got the inheritance, but she wants a little bit more. And he goes in, but then in verse 14, something changes. And she dismounted from her donkey. And Caleb, which is her father, said to her, "What do you want?" Now, the way we see God often determines how that is said. Is it, "Well, what do you want, dear?" You know, like with me and my daughters, you know, most of the time, you know, "What do you want? I'm glad you're here." Or is it, "Well, what do you want?" The way we see God determines how that sounds in our heart. Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Give me a blessing." A bit pushy, wouldn't you say? But she's got some confidence, doesn't she? She dismounted. She came in. "Give me a blessing. Since you have set me in the land of the Negev, give me also the springs of water." And guess what happened? A favorable father says, and Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. You see, Caleb's heart was always inclined to his little girl, you know, to his precious one. And I think fathers that have daughters, you know, they have always have a soft spot for their daughter. Doesn't mean they, you know, spoil them rotten per se, but she came in and, you know, the husband went, that's one thing, but she just kind of said, "You know what, I'm going in there." And, you know, if you read it in the King James, you get some different ideas of how it could be described. She dismounted from her donkey. What do you think donkey would be in the King James? So she got off her, okay, so I'll let you figure that out. But, so she did her part. She got up and she went with a boldness and a frankness and a forthrightness. And she came to her dad and she said, okay, well, yeah, we've already got all this and now I want this. And dad said, you got it. You're blessed. This is how we should understand a humble slash confident petitioning. This is how we should understand our approach to God. And oh, by the way, always remember that as a child of God Almighty, you are royalty. You are very special. You have great value. Now, we see a royal request as we move along here in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Another great example of one who had a severe need and made his petition known. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. Now, I'm at the bottom of your notes, by the way, if you're tracking with me. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, and you shall not recover. Wasn't the happiest message in the world. Wasn't the best news for Hezekiah that day. When the prophet comes, you know, he's already sick, he's near the point of death, and the prophet says, yeah, you're going to die, so get everything right. Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with the whole heart. And I have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out, now this all happened very fast. He did not spend days upon days. There wasn't a long period of fasting or reforms and I'm going to make myself right. This is all happening like very fast, in minutes. Before Isaiah even got out of the court, going out in the middle of the court, the word of the Lord comes to Isaiah, verse 5, turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears. Let the Lord settle that in someone's heart right now. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Hear what the Lord says to to one who is royal, who's in a family headed up by David. And how much more powerful now. We're also under the king, David, so to speak, because Jesus is the son of David. Jesus is the king prophesied that would come out of David's line. And now, when we have our times and we're crying out to God, God does not forget. God hears your cries. He sees your tears. He knows how to answer. And God will bring about resolve. It may not be in minutes like this. We're not going to try to make this a formula either. But God will answer. And God's able to turn things around. God's able to restore. When it seems like it's so dark and so dreary and you can't see a way out, God always has. You know, this is the way of nature. You know, the sun always comes after the darkest part. You know, spring always follows winter. God has a way of turning things around. And because of Hezekiah's heart, because he cried out, God heard and God answered. Now, let me finish off here with some petition parameters, and we'll pray about this in closing. So what are some of the things? Okay, so you know how we are. Oh, since I can have confidence and ask, well, let me tell you what. I want this, that, and the other thing. I want this brand new this bigger, that. And you know where our covetousness can take us. And so there are some parameters, some fences that we have to put up to kind of give us boundaries in reference to how we ask God. Well, here's the first one. Ask in accordance to the person and purpose of Jesus. Now, many of you have heard, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The proper understanding of that is once God becomes your chief delight, it narrows in your desires. Your desires are not going to be wicked things that would take you astray. You know, the carnal read of that is, okay, I like God, and now I get to have everything I want. But the spiritual read of that is God is my source, is my intimacy, he's my life, and so why would I even want all those other things? And so whatever the desires are, they will be answered. They won't hurt me. The blessings of the Lord, they bring good. They do not bring remorse. And so what is this? In accordance, ask in accordance to the person and purpose of Jesus. John 14, 13 through 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything, he repeats it, in my name, I will do it. The name speaks of the person. The name is not just identification in a nominative sense, in a shallow way, but it speaks of who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Well, I ask in the person, according to his purposes. What's the purpose of Jesus Christ, by the way? When he was on earth, his purpose was to glorify his Father. And so I ask for things. I can ask for things, and if they are according to the person and purpose of Jesus, practical things, spiritual things, however they might be categorized, as long as they don't take away from what Jesus is doing in my life, from the glory of God ultimately, they will be done in God's time and in God's way. James 4 and verse 3, you ask and you do not receive. James is writing to Christians. You're petitioning, but you're not receiving. Why? Because you ask wrongly. You just want to spend it on your passions. You know, when we get to heaven, some of the great blessings of God that we will find out are the doors that he closed. Things that we thought at the time, if I could just have this, if I could just have this relationship, if I could just have this promotion, and we work and we exert, and oh, if I just had this special whatever, then things would be alleviated and everything would be good. But when we get to heaven and we find out that the Lord did not answer, he did not allow those things because there would have been destruction. There would have been collateral damage. Would have hurt our marriage. Would have taken us out of our good church. It would have hurt our children. It would have bankrupted us in the long run. The Lord spares us from things. And when we get there, we find out that the greatest blessings were not the things that we had and enjoyed in the present, but the things that were taken, if you will, or not allowed, were prohibited. And we fall down on our knees and we say, wow, the blessings of omission, the blessings that weren't, the things I were refused, thank you so much. I look back at one point in my life, I so desired, as part of a very large church that we call mega church, and so desired passionately to be on the full-time staff there. And just remember, just believing, and I'm not suggesting anything negative about anything here. I'm talking about me. And just wanted that so bad, and the door just kept being closed. I mean, I had favor, I had connection, but the door kept being closed. And God, he opened up another door. He sent me in a direction of a smaller work to be under a man, Pastor John Harris, to be a fatherly influence, which would not have happened. And then years later, to find out all the things that happened in that mega church setting and the disasters that were wrought. And God spared me. And so I could see on this side that was a blessing. A closed door is a blessing. I was not asking according to the person. You know, and I could dress it up all day. Oh, I want to do the will of God, and I want to do great works. But God knows what is weak in my heart, and he knows what is weak outside that could stumble me. And so this was not according to the person and purpose of Jesus. And I could be, you know, like the prophets of Baal, running around and jumping and cutting myself and see, haven't I done enough? I'm asking, I'm believing, I'm doing all these things, but it's all in vain. It would not have been a blessing. You ask and you do not receive because you're asking wrongly. It'd be spent on your passions, and it would take away from the person of Jesus and the purpose that Jesus has for you. Petition parameter number two, ask with an attitude of gratitude. Always be thankful in your asking. Lord, I do have this need, this lack, this concern, this weakness, this desire. I do have this. I bring it to you. I thank you that you have blessed me in so many ways. I thank you that you've opened doors, that you've poured out from windows of heaven blessings I can't contain. I thank you for the things that you have refused in my life, to be overly thankful. And then at the end of that prayer, even though you're praying, believing, Lord, I still have this pain, I still have this tension out there, I'm still not financially at peace, even though you might have these things, if you thank God in the midst of those requests, you know, it's kind of like adding butter to bread. You know, it just helps it to go down. It tastes so much better. At the end of the day, you're more refreshed. You're not just focusing on the lack, the concern, or the distress, but you also contextualize it, if you will. You round it off with all of God's blessings, all the things to be thankful for. Philippians 4:6, classic verse on petition. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication, petition, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Certainly go to him and ask. Certainly have that confidence and that forthrightness and that conspicuousness. Be there and be thankful. And I have to remind myself often. I tend at times to drift. I think we all can take things for granted, take people for granted in our lives. We could just assume that it's the worst case scenario and life doesn't get any better. The future is black. But then we can also take the larger view. How great is your goodness? Wonderful are your benefits and your blessings. You've saved me. You've redeemed my life from the pit. You've healed my body. You've caused me to have food and clothing. You know, the Bible says having food and clothing, with these things we should be content. Wouldn't that be wonderful, by the way? Some of you might be more mature than me, no doubt. But wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just be totally contented because you have food and clothing? And discontentment was like totally gone. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Having food and clothing with these things, we shall be content. Godliness of contentment, there is great gain. Being thankful for what God has done and who he is and how he's responded to us and that the destiny that we have and his thoughts for us are good and peace and purposeful. And so those are just a couple parameters, and I'm sure there's others in terms of petition. But, you know, I want to celebrate today the fact that we have this wonderful benefit of petition. And if something practical could come forth, to be more asking, to be more request-oriented, to be crying out to God. The carnal thought could be, well, he already knows, so why should I ask? Well, could it be that these are occasions for us to draw near to God? He's very interested in relationship, very interested in you coming near and talking to him and asking. And so why don't we stand together if we could, and we're going to pray. I thank God for my mom that continually cried out to God, asking for the salvation of my father. Many around her saying, just divorce the bum, you know, and he had not gone to the lengths where divorce would be merited, but, you know, hey, you know, he's washed up, he's a reprobate. She continued to believe that she would see God's goodness in the land of the living. She made her request known. She was like that widow, but she wasn't coming to an unjust judge. She was coming to a father that loved her and loved my dad more than we could even understand. And my dad eventually came to salvation. He came out of alcoholism, and even though it did damage his body for life, he died perhaps younger because of it, but his salvation and his soul is intact. He's with Jesus Christ. Continue to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to cry out and ask God, Lord, in my petitions, am I asking in accordance with who you are, Jesus, and your purposes? And you know what? The Holy Spirit will help you. Holy Spirit will begin to help. I mean, he helps us in our prayers with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so I want to just pray for you today. First of all, we all just close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not cried out to Jesus, or maybe you've strayed from Jesus Christ, you once knew him, but you've just gone your own way, I've got good news for you. He loves you. His arms are wide open. He's not waiting for you to get your act together. He already came and did that for you. And so if you will believe on Jesus, if you'll come back to Jesus, he'll take care of you. He will wrap his arms around you and love you. Believe on Jesus Christ. Confess your sins. Repent of your sins. Repent of going away from God. Repent of not responding to him as you should, but come to him. All you who are heavy laden, he'll give you rest. Just between you and I, if you'd like to like me to remember you in prayer, no one's looking around at me. Say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want Jesus as my Savior. Could you raise your hand? I'll remember you in prayer, just between you and I. I'll pray with you after the service today. God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, you've heard the promise that we have that we can make petition. You just want to come down today and say, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Even forgive me for not making petition. Help me to stop going and complaining to others that won't help and to make my petitions in the secret place. Because if I make petitions in the secret place, you'll reward me openly. If that's you and you just want to pray about this powerful benefit petition, come on down. We'll pray together. I need to be reminded.